Good morning. Each and every individual that is calling this place home and this community, your church, it's a privilege to be here this morning. Speaking on the beauty of brokenness, as I'm looking at this, I was like, oh my goodness, it's going to be like melodramatic and melancholy and heavy. So I was mentioning that to a friend this morning. I'm like, wow, I don't see you as melancholy, Kevin, so that's okay. And so I was like, okay, good. I know I can go there sometimes because of sometimes the things that we've seen and experienced in our lives. Before I get into it, I just want to say that it was a privilege for the 12, 13 of us or so. We didn't quite get the number. I think there's 13, maybe if you count my L. To go and walk the wall with International Chinese Concern, because it was a seed that was planted in David Gotz 23 years ago of what he might be able to partner with God in doing something good. So he wasn't just overwhelmed with all the hard stuff that he saw, and God broke his heart for that. But now God is using him and his organization to not only bring flourishing life to China's abandoned and disabled children, but he's actually now influencing the powers and the principalities in the governments, in the government in China, in how to care for people. Whoa. That's one thing that caught me. I don't know if you caught this when he was preaching last week. Okay, there's something happening here. And so for each of our weeks, I've been praying just that. That as we look at Isaiah 61, as we unpack these scriptures, as we talk about dreaming again, that it wouldn't just be this dream that is out there unattainable, and it would only be wishful thinking. But these dreams would be a reality in and through us in our lives. And they might just start with seeds here this week. But that the reality of God's presence, the reality of Him wanting to recreate something new within us, would reveal Himself as well. And that's in and through us. So the beauty of brokenness. The scripture is Isaiah 61. And you're like, okay, well, we looked at this last week. Yes. But that was good news to the poor. Now we're going to look at this scripture. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. This isn't on. That's okay. Can that go on or no? Can we figure that out? If not, that's okay. Maybe just that would be helpful for me. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. And we talked about, in the last couple of weeks, how this brokenness, this anointing was given to not only Isaiah, and they were longing for this Messiah, but was given to the person of Jesus, who is actually God Himself. And so, thank you. And so what we want to talk about is this idea of brokenheartedness. I've called this beauty of brokenness, but my first point is, brokenness can be ugly. Sometimes we like to tell stories about our battle scars. You ever been in that conversation? I was with a group of parents the other day, and we were talking about someone stubbed their toe. Oh, yeah, okay, it was stubbed. Oh, that hurts. Well, you know what I did? Like, I was walking, and I tripped, and I fell, and I dislocated my knee. Okay, well, you know what I did when I was, like, seven? And then we tell these stories. So I found myself getting wrapped up into this escalating conversation about tragedy. But it started with little things because we want to tell our battle scars. So I told the story of when I was about 13 and running. I probably told this story here, but running, playing hide and seek, running super fast to our home base at my house. But then got hung up on an errant nail that was coming out of the wood fence of my neighbor's. And as I hit the nail, I went flying, and it caught me, and my mom thought I ripped a pair of jeans. And they're like, whoa, that's cool. Do you have a scar? I'm like, yeah, right here on the side of my head. They're like, I'm like, that's why I kept it short on that side. They're like, cool. Anyway, and so we tell these stories of tragedy. For some reason, there's part of brokenness that somehow we like as well. I don't know if you're ever doing a reno, but sometimes it's fun to get a sledgehammer and break things. Knowing that maybe something beautiful is going to come out of it in the end. My nephew a few years ago texted me a picture of his ankle after a quadding incident. I was like, I won't even go into details. And sometimes you're just like, I remember him texting back and saying, that's ugly. Don't ever show me or anyone else that again. There's an ugliness to brokenness. But here, by definition, it talks about brokenness being reduced to fragments, fragmented, ruptured, torn, fractured, not functioning properly, out of working order. So Isaiah is writing these words for a people that soon will be taken into exile, into Babylon, and their world is going to be turned upside down. People are going to die. They're going to be taken out of where they're living, and much hardship is going to happen. And as a result, their hearts will be broken. Have you ever had a broken heart? We talk about broken hearts maybe in the idea of relationships. You know, it's cute to talk about that February 14th, and maybe in relationships, romantic relationships. But I wonder if our hearts are broken in different ways because of different circumstances that have surrounded us and that we've walked through. Is your heart broken today? Has your heart, the core of who you are, what you believe, your identity, has it ever been reduced to fragments? Has it been ruptured, torn, not working properly? Is it out of working order? And I wonder if we all are able to say yes. Let's pray. Jesus, this hope that you had for your people, that you spoke through Isaiah, that you would come and comfort the brokenhearted. Jesus, we ask that you would do that in us as well now, today. We say yes to the question Peter asks. Coming today, is it going to change my life? Yes, we want it to. Coming today, will it change somebody else's life? Yes, we want it to. So soften our hearts today as we look at this and try to understand our place in this and what you are wanting to do in and through us and for us and what we are in turn to do for others. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm taking an intensive course on Judges and Ruth at the end of October at Acts Seminary. And one of the things that we need to do is do a sitting and read right through Judges in one sitting. I had the privilege of doing that the other day. And I was very intrigued with the craziness of the stories. But I also found myself literally grieving and weeping of the tragedy and the craziness of the stories. There's lots of death. Lots of murder, war, rape, vengeance, revenge, and such. I was taken back at the book of Judges starts and how it ends. It doesn't start really good, and it ends actually even more terribly. And so it only gets worse. And there's a phrase that keeps getting repeated over and over in the narrative. In those days, Israel had no king. And then it would go on to tell more of the narrative of war, of hardship. And it would tell stories. And there's another couple of phrases that were in the book of Judges. And it was, even though Samson says, I'm going to treat them the way they treated me. And there's a couple other places where these people are treating other people the way that they have been treated. And then the very last book, the very last verse in the book sums up all of the madness. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. You see, since the beginning of time, we humans have been created in the image of God. There's this beautiness, this beautifulness about us. In the image of the Creator, God, Yahweh, the Lord God, we've been given this free choice. And we have incredible power to do incredibly good things, to love, to work, to create, to oversee what had been given to us. And we see this in Adam and Eve. Then the narrative explains that Adam and Eve made a choice to do what seemed right in their own eyes and to eat from the forbidden tree. Then their children, Cain, kills his brother Abel. And the story continues. It goes really quick. The first 6 or 7 chapters in Genesis. And it reveals what happens when we want to do things in our own eyes. Without some kind of guidance or authority, it all goes wrong. It goes so wrong that even creation itself now, Paul says in Romans, pains like in childbirth, waiting for its redemption. To be put right again. Brokenness. 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 We see it on the news all the time. This is a bit melancholy. And we grow up with a nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. That's it. No, isn't there more to the story than that? No. If you YouTube that, there's people that have made these really songs to cartoons that are almost like they're scary almost as you're hearing it because there's no hope at the end of it. One of the writers put at the end, like there's all these comments and then one person's like, how come the king only has 2 horses? Because in the video, the person only showed 2 horses. Why couldn't the king's men put Humpty Dumpty together? They're the king's men. So from a young age, we hear this about the tragedy and that maybe there's no hope. But the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. But brokenness can be beautiful. I had to ask the question, where's the beauty in brokenness? Where is the beauty in brokenness? Especially in a broken heart. Well, I want to lead us to a few verses that would direct us in this. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Where is the beauty in brokenness? The beauty in brokenness in God's kingdom is that He doesn't leave us like orphans. The beauty in brokenness is that we have a God that saw the brokenness, that created the good and then saw the brokenness that we have created, mankind, and didn't leave us like this. The beauty in brokenness is Philippians 2, where God, Jesus, didn't consider Himself equality with God, something to be grasped, but humbled himself like a servant. And God stoops down to be with who? The brokenhearted. The crushed in spirit. The beauty in brokenness isn't necessarily what is broken. The beauty in brokenness is who is around the brokenness to mend it. That's what I want to suggest to us today. The beauty is that God doesn't leave us like this. God is near to the brokenhearted. Is your heart broken today? It may have been broken for years. And maybe today it's only numb. But God is here. God is with us. He's with you in your pain and in your brokenness. You see, that same God who stoops down to come to all creation, to redeem it, actually is the one who becomes broken. Isaiah 53:2-5. Isaiah is prophesying here about the Messiah, who is not going to be coming to rule like with an iron fist, who they're thinking about. But this is the prophecy of Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry land. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. Whoa, I must stop there. Can you imagine that? That's like, it's like you're walking by someone and you're like, oh, no, no. They're referencing Jesus here. Jesus understands our brokenness. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Verse 4 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed because of God. We are healed because in our brokenness, because we have a God that chose to be broken. And to undermine all the authority and the principalities and the powers that be that are surging ahead and wanting to break people, wanting to break their hearts. Jesus said, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that they might have life. And how do we live in the midst of our brokenness? Do we understand that God is coming in the midst of our brokenness? He's coming here now. That is good news. That is not only good news to the poor, that is good news to the brokenhearted. That is good news to you who may have a broken heart today. So where is this beauty in brokenness? The beauty in brokenness is that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus in Psalm 23 says, I am with you in the valley. His staff and his rod, like, he's with us in those hard times. Henry Nouwen, Return of the Prodigal Son, and a person that works with a community that outward appearance you might think were broken a lot, mental and physical disabilities, large communities. He writes this in a book, one that I've read many times. The immense joy in welcoming back the lost son hides the immense sorrow that has gone before. So he's referencing the parable of the prodigal son and the mess and the brokenness that all happened. So the immense joy in welcoming back the lost son hides the immense sorrow that has gone before. Our brokenness may appear beautiful, but our brokenness has no other beauty but the beauty that comes from compassion that surrounds it. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration. The beauty in what's happening isn't that the lost son was wallowing and groveling eating pig slop, and then finally came back to the father. The immense beauty of the story of the prodigal son is the love of the father coming down, bending down, stooping up, picking him up in his arms and saying, I'm taking you back. That's the beauty of it. Jesus is the king that puts us together again. This is not a nursery rhyme. This is reality. And so that is the beauty of brokenness, compassion that is surrounds it. Third point, brokenness is not shameful. Psalm 51:17. We need to hear this, especially those of us, you know, that are like me, macho guys, you know, ride my Vespa scooter. Especially for men and women, but sometimes, and I don't like distinguishing things, but we'd like to put up fronts. And we think that our brokenness is shameful. Let's look at this. What would God say about this? You can read all of Psalm 51, but I'm going to take this one verse. Brokenness is not shameful. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. So we, as Isaiah has unpacked, we look at Jesus and go, oh, no, I don't want that, because it's a broken body. It's a body that's given himself as a servant to all. We say no. And so we think somehow in our own brokenness is shameful before God. And here David's saying, no, this is in God's, he's saying, no, this is what God will not despise. This is not shameful. So let's unpack the story of David when he wrote this in his journal entry. King David is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. So the backstory is David's on a rooftop on his mansion, and he was looking out, saw women bathing. This is like early pornography, okay? Ancient pornography. So he's out on his, and it says he's up in the middle of the night, and he's looking around on the rooftop. Oh, there. I want that. I want her. And in his heart, he looks, he finds out, who is that? His attendants go find out, it's Bathsheba. I want her. So the king can do whatever he wants now. So David had an affair with Bathsheba. There was something that compounded the problem, though. She was married. And then she got pregnant. Problem? Is the problem that she got pregnant? Or is the problem with David? The problem was with David. And now she's pregnant. And David has now committed adultery with a woman who's married, and now he's going to have. And then what happens? Then David, okay, I'm going to figure this out. Uriah, Bathsheba's, you guys know the story, some of you don't, I'll explain it. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is out in war. Battling. He sends messengers to get Uriah to come back. He meets with Uriah, gives him some gifts, gives him some food, and says, go home, you know, hang out, you know, be with your wife, you know what I mean? And then come back. Uriah goes out and goes, I can't go home. These are my men that came back with me. I'm going to sleep with them at the door. So he slept with them on the floor and said, maybe David's going to send him. So David finds out that he says, no, this isn't going to plan, Uriah. Okay, gets Uriah back the next night, says Uriah, okay, gave him lots of food and a lot of alcohol, gets Uriah drunk. Okay, David is now getting Uriah, go back home, you know. He goes back home, he doesn't, he's too drunk, he falls asleep, doesn't happen. David says, okay, send him back into battle. Now, what's happening? David's like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I'm going to do whatever a king should do. I'm going to do whatever I want. Whatever I see fit. So then, David sends a message. When Uriah is going back, sends a letter to Uriah to take to Joab, who is the general over everything. I could just see it. Uriah gets the letter, gives Joab the letter. Joab opens it. Uriah's right there. And the letter basically says, Joab, put Uriah at the front of the battle. And once he's there with some guys, then retreat back so that he's killed. Joab says, I'm going to do whatever the king tells me. Does it? Uriah's dead. Is that a mess? That's a huge mess. Thankfully, not all of us have walked through that kind of mess and that kind of brokenness. And here David is writing these words in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then he comes to this conclusion as he understands that God wants to change not his behavior necessarily, but his heart. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It started with his heart. He looked at a woman. He wanted her. He wanted that for himself. And here it ends with the heart, that God would change and mold and shape that heart. So why is David a man after God's own heart? I wonder if it's because he was able to recognize his own pain, his own brokenness, and say, God, absolutely, look what I've done. He allowed his heart to be broken, but he also allowed his heart to be mended by God. Those of us that see brokenness as some type of shameful thing, we need to understand that it's a beautiful thing, actually. Because it reveals to us and to others that we need God in our lives. Now, not all of us, not all of our hearts are going to be broken because of maybe some of the hard decisions that we've made in our lives or the sinful decisions that we've made in our lives. There's enough of things that have happened to us that we have this broken heart. But we need to understand that that is not a shameful thing. That God is willing to hear and to walk through this pain with us and to mend us. God knows everything. We simply need to agree with him. He knows everything. Everything about us. He knows everything. But some of us might need someone like the prophet Nathan to remind us in that way. And that's a gift of grace. But I want to read a quote by Marlena Graves. It says this: indeed, there are consequences for trying to wriggle our way out of God's hands. Maybe we've grown wild and out of control, like David, harming ourselves and others. However, if we submit ourselves to God and surrender what was lost to God, He cuts off what was dead from our lives, and he will graft in new dreams and grow us into the direction we need to go. We may appear to ourselves and others as a dead tree or a dead plant that is beyond repair, but our God can do wonders with shoots of life that remain in us. With the death of dreams come new dreams, even if we had a hand in the death. It's a great book called The Beautiful Disaster, Finding Hope in the Midst of Brokenness. Can we believe that? That in the midst of our brokenness, that God comes, and maybe it's not the dreams that we would have. David had to say, okay, that dream is dead. And God puts a new dream in him. Were we able to do that? Are we able to dream again, allowing God to speak in our lives in the midst of our brokenness and understanding that for some of us that might seem shameful, but if we bring that to God, that is the sacrifice for him to have. And he will take us and break and mold us and mend us in the midst of our brokenness. Last point. Brokenness needs compassion. Brokenness needs compassion. John 20:19-22 says this: on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He talks about forgiving people. He goes on. Jesus sends us out as wounded healers. What we have received from God in our woundedness and our brokenness, that God would take us and be with us and walk through us and bind up our brokenness and our pain. Then he says, "I don't want you just to stay there. This is for other people." David Gott said this last week. We are actually somehow living in the tension of being sent people of this good news that God has given to us, even though we're also the ones that have received it. And so some of us are walking in the midst of our brokenness. We are actually able to be sent people. I love the fact that Jesus' wounds aren't healed. That to me is unbelievable. What is God saying to us in the midst of that? Here's Jesus' resurrected body, conquers death, conquers disease, everything else. He's resurrected, and yet he has wounds to show. And the wounds that Jesus is showing is the love that he has for his disciples and all mankind. And he says, "Go and do likewise." Might we be a people? Could I be a person that would receive God's mending of my heart? That I am healed or in the process of being healed? And might God even use me in my brokenness to bring that same healing to others? People need to hear this. People need to see it lived out. Would we be willing to do that for what Jesus has done in our own lives? Jesus Emmanuel is here not only to comfort our brokenness and to bind up our hearts, but he's here sending those hearts that have been bound and healed. He's sending us with the hearts that have been starting the healing process to tell this good news that he is with us and that there's no shame and that Jesus Christ is here. And we come back to the fact that David, after Judges, then they had a king, Saul, then the king David and Solomon, and the list goes on. In the end, kings didn't quite get it right. But here we have, in the person of Jesus, the inauguration of God's good kingdom. And he is the good king that does stoop down and put the pieces back together. And he's calling us to go and bring people to him, to be able to see what he's doing, would be able to do for others. Would we know? And would we allow Jesus to be our king so that we just don't go and do whatever we see fit, but we would be walking what he's doing? As Jesus has been anointed, so he anoints you and us. The band's going to come and play, and I pray that we could just sit in this and be thoughtful and thinking about the fact brokenness needs compassion. Maybe this morning you need a person. You're a person that just needs compassion revealed to you. God might just speak to you this morning in a song. We haven't organized a bunch of people to pray. I'm willing to pray first with someone in the back. There might be others that would pray, but take this opportunity to allow God to speak to your brokenness, so that you can speak to others about the good news that God might bring. Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you just don't leave us. Thank you that you stoop down and that you actually say, this is the goods. This is the sacrifice, a broken and contrite heart. Help us be humble people in the midst of that. For those of us that maybe aren't feeling brokenness, we don't need to, but we can identify with others, and we can show compassion to others that are walking through brokenness, that we'd be people that would be bringing good news of your joy. For this in your name, Jesus. Amen.